Welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast with Pastor Paul White. We hope the good news of God's abundant grace and favor will be daily bread to your soul. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Welcome to the program today. I don't want to delay. I want to get into the message that we started on Monday and get you as far along each day this week as we can. Here is a message that deals with how we feed. Here is when the bitter becomes sweet.
The priest would actually go inspect the stalks of barley, and if they were beginning to turn, they declared the month Abib. That's the Hebrew month, April, first month. If they declared the barley is ripening, it's the month Abib, then that would be the month of Passover. And so the Passover would, the month would kick off with the ripening of the barley. So our first connection is the barley is a connection to the Passover. It's a connection to what Christ would do and what Christ would pay for. But I want you to notice, he brought a tenth part. He brought a tithe portion of the barley. But she could not pour oil in it. She could not pour frankincense in it, because it was an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial. It brought the iniquity to remembrance. Now let's do some qualification. I want to know what oil and frankincense mean, because if we don't know what these two mean, then this offering doesn't, we don't know why we're not supposed to have them. Remember, God specifically said, do not pour oil in it. Do not put frankincense in it. Why would God deny these two elements in this offering? We already don't have blood. And the reason we don't have a shedding of blood is we don't have a confirmed error. We don't know for sure if this woman's done anything wrong. And so we come with the offering with no oil, with no frankincense. Let's look real quick at Isaiah 61:3. Of course, keep your finger there because we're going to come back. Now, God told Moses in Exodus 23 that no man should ever come before him empty-handed. So the law demands that she have some sort of something in her hands whenever she gets there. So what God gives her is barley with no oil and no frankincense. And let's deal with the oil first. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 3, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. God speaks following the statement that kicks off Isaiah 61, which is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach to God. You know, Jesus would quote this in the synagogue. Jesus is your oil for joy. Your oil of joy for mourning. Notice that? The oil was a symbol, a shadow of joy. Jesus is your substance of joy. You were to deny joy to the offering. No joy allowed, right? No oil. Now, frankincense, Psalms chapter 141, verse 2. I know we're turning a lot. That's what Bible study's all about. It's good for us. Not only does it help us find scriptures, but it helps us support scriptures. Psalms 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. Let my prayer be set for before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The 3 o'clock sacrifice. The psalmist David says, "Let when I lift my hands to pray, view that as you would the evening sacrifice or the finished work." Because Jesus said it is finished at the time of the evening sacrifice, right? So, view that as the lifting up of my hands as the finished work. Let my prayer, first part of verse 2, be set forth to you as incense. Take my prayer as you would receive incense. Now let's explain incense. When the high priest offered a sacrifice on the altar and the lamb's dying and the smell of the meat being cooked is in the air, the high priest would take tongs, reach underneath the sacrifice, and grab a coal off the altar while it was still in flames. He would take that coal and he would put it into a censer that hung on his belt. He would place it in the censer and he would open a horn of incense. Most of the time, frankincense was one of those oils. Actually, frankincense was part of the ingredients of the anointing oil. He would pour that onto the coal, and he would wave it before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. Remember what we said Sunday about you and I are a sweet smell of Christ to God, according to 2 Corinthians? I'm still fired up about that. We smell like Jesus to the Lord. He looks at us and says, oh, they may not look good, but take a sniff. Right? Praise God. So there's the censer's been waved, and the smoke goes up, and the psalmist says, accept my prayer like you accept frankincense, like you accept incense. So, the oil is joy, the frankincense is acceptance. It's God taking you in and accepting you. I want you to notice the two things God denied the offering in Numbers 5. Bring barley before me, but do not put oil in it. Do not put frankincense in it. Bring the offering before me, but do not put joy and do not put acceptance in this offering. And here's why. Are you back in Numbers 5? Here's the reason I don't want any frankincense. Here's the reason I don't want any oil. Because it's an offering of jealousy. It's an offering of memorial. You're bringing iniquities to remembrance. You cannot have joy whenever you're bringing sins to remembrance. You cannot have acceptance in the eyes of God when you're bringing sins to remembrance. You understand? This is an offering to look for sin, not to look for a Savior. The finished work of Jesus Christ is not about looking for sin. The finished work of Jesus Christ is about looking for the satisfaction for sin. It's about looking for a Savior. And God could not look past this incident. Instead, we were looking for guilt. We're not looking for lack of condemnation. We're looking for condemnation. And so there's no way there can be joy. There's no way there can be acceptance. Listen, we are in dangerous territory when we remove joy and acceptance from believers. Whenever you take joy out of people's lives and tell them that too much joy is a bad thing, you are removing the oil of gladness that God poured into His Son at Calvary so that you might go free. Whenever you remove acceptance, you are taking the emphasis off of Jesus and putting the emphasis on people. I've heard this statement made by those who are screaming for some kind of new reformation, some kind of new awakening in the church. And they make this statement, there's too many smiles and not enough tears in the modern pulpit. Listen to that statement. Too many smiles and not enough tears. You know what they're saying? You guys are having too much fun and you're not taking this thing serious. You're not weeping over people going to hell. You're not crying over the way saints are living. You're smiling too much. You're laughing too much. You're trying to spread some sort of false message of joy. You're trying to make people think that there's happiness all the time and being saved. And it's amusing to me, in some ways, it would be funny if it wasn't so sad, how whenever the message of God's grace and favor is attacked, those that attack the message of grace don't listen very long to the message of grace. Okay? Because if you listen very long to the message of radical grace, you would either have to throw that message up because you already think you're full, or you'd have to accept it. Because the message of grace does what no other message does. It takes the focus off of you. Did you hear that? You'll never hear another message that'll take it off of you like grace puts it on Jesus. Because the message of radical grace gives you no credit whatsoever. It assumes that you can do nothing. It assumes that you can do no righteousness. It assumes you cannot heal yourself. It assumes you cannot save yourself. It assumes you cannot bless yourself. You cannot be anointed in your own self. Only the message of radical grace puts all of it onto Jesus' shoulders. Only grace says it's none of us, it's all of Him. So if you listen long enough to grace, there's no way you could walk away and say it's anything but Jesus. Now, are there preachers who are just spending their lives in the pulpit just smiling? Sure, there are. They're spending their lives just grinning, telling funny stories, getting people excited about whatever. But the problem, you say, well, are you got a problem with making people happy? No, not at all. I have a problem with Jesus not being glorified. I mean, you can stand up and joke all day long and make people happy and make them excited, and people might even show up to hear it. But if Jesus isn't glorified, then you are. Because there's no other room. Either Christ gets the glory or man gets the glory. So do I believe that there's too many smiles and not enough tears in the pulpit? No. I think it's foolishness for us to try to rob people of joy because we think preachers ought to walk around with sackcloth and ashes all the time, throwing dust in the air and pulling their hair out because we don't have the revival that we think that we need. God in heaven, I can tell you how to see revival that we do need, is God give us more preachers that will shine the light on the righteousness of Jesus Christ within people sitting in the pews. You will have revival. Shine light on righteousness. Stop shining light on sin. Notice in the offering that is built to bring sin to remembrance. Those are key words. This offering is to bring sins to remembrance. There can be no joy in it, and there can be no acceptance in it. So you're going to have two things that happen, and this is a bitter message. Christianity is supposed to be miserable. You're supposed to be just making it by. If you're too happy, it's probably because you don't know the right Jesus. If you're too excited, it's because something's not right in your life. Acceptance. You think God's going to accept you like you are? There's going to have to be changes in your life. You're going to have to do this and that. You're going to have to stop doing this and start doing that if you want to be accepted. Did you notice that in the message that many people are feeding themselves on, there can be no true joy because we're all supposed to cry all the time, be depressed. And there can be no acceptance because none of us can get accepted. The message of grace, the message of the finished work says, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in knowing Jesus. He that of you that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil. He hath given us peace that passeth all understanding. Lo, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He who would receive abundance of grace shall reign in life. All of those things speak of a joy that comes not by your works, but by Jesus' finished work. Acceptance? I'll never amen a message that says that I am not accepted before the Lord whenever my Jesus in me is always accepted before the Lord. For me to not be accepted before the Lord, my Jesus would have to get up and walk out. And we are presenting a message of bitterness that a Jesus has gotten up and walked out of our lives. The priest, verse 16, shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. Now this means that she sets before the Ark of the Covenant, okay, where God is the judge. Remember the cherubims that overcover the Ark? Are the seat of God's judgment. Only when the blood is applied is God's judgment appeased. So she stands in front of the ark, and the priest takes holy water in an earthen vessel of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. The priest shall take it and put it into the water. The holy water is the water that comes out of the big golden laver, which sits right outside of the tabernacle. It was for two purposes. Before you offered the sacrifice, you'd wash your hands, if you're a priest. And after you washed it, you would wash your hands. And before you walked into the tabernacle, where the presence of the Lord dwelled, you would wash your hands and your feet. So that there would be no contact, no possible contact between defiled humanity and the holiness of God. This is Old Covenant. And so the priest would go to the laver and wash himself so that he would be ceremonially clean. The thing about the laver that was important, the reason God made it so big, was so that you would never forget your own reflection. So that when you looked into the laver, you would always have your face shining back at you to remind you of your worthlessness. So that you would always be washing, always be washing. You have two ways to read the Bible. You can read the Bible as a mirror to show you what you are. And you will always come up short, and you will always be miserable. Or you can read the Bible as a looking glass to see Jesus. The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we, beholding His face in a glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory.
That is all that we have time for today. You've been listening to a message from a recent Wednesday evening Bible study from our home church in Poplar Bluff. The message was entitled, When the Bitter Becomes Sweet. If you would like a copy of this message, it's about an hour long on one CD, and it's our gift to you just for the asking. Ask for the title, When the Bitter Becomes Sweet. We hope to hear from you soon. Until next time, when we continue this message, may God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for the Deeper Daily Broadcast. To order products mentioned in today's program, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 985, Poplar Bluff, Missouri 63902, or call us at 573-686-2414. To order online, visit our website at www.paulwhiteministries.org. May God's abundant grace and favor be with you in Jesus' lovely name.